Amen. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Amos, we're in Amos chapter 4 today. Amos chapter 4, remember, for those of you that have not been here the last few weeks as we begin, and we've started studying Amos, Amos was a southerner. He was from south of the nation of Israel down in Judah, and he was 12 miles south of Jerusalem, in Tekoa is where he was from. And what was his occupation? A shepherd, a herder, a herdman. And a gatherer of sycamore fruit as well. So he was just a farmer, just a shepherd. And much like the United States around the time of the Civil War, there was a North and a South, and they were separated. In America, we're still together, but in Israel, they actually separated. 10 of the tribes started their own nation called Israel in the North, while Judah and Benjamin stayed in the South. So this man, Amos, was from Judah, and he's traveling up north to a foreign country to preach against the sins of that country. And did he have a bunch of letters behind his name and a bunch of clout? No, I mean, he was just a herdman. And so you can imagine, even in America, a southerner going up to New York City with no education and start to preach against the sins of the North. I mean, it wouldn't be very well received. And that's what I kind of picture this as being, because we know they did not receive him very well. They said, go back down south and preach down there in chapter 7. And so we got Amos, this country, this herdman preacher, coming up, and he said, I was just following the sheep, and God told me to go prophesy against Israel. And so I went. And so it's a man that was obedient, and he comes and he's speaking the word of God to the people of Israel, a nation that had forgotten God, a nation that had their own idols and their own form of religion apart from God. And so this morning we'll start in Amos chapter 4. I'd ask you to stand if you're able. Amos chapter 4, we'll just read the first three verses. And then we will go through the whole chapter here this morning. So Amos chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. God, through Amos, says this, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring, and let us drink. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you, that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and he shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and the truth that it shows and the truth that it can speak into our lives this morning. Lord, help us to look at this word and to see the examples from the people in Israel, be able to apply that to our lives individually, and how we can look at things you may work in our life, and you may be trying to turn us back to you, that we would obey and we would follow and we would come back to you and draw nigh unto you. And so we pray that this sermon would be helpful to all of us, and that we all can have ears to hear this morning. Be with me as I preach. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We may be seated. So chapter 4, verse 1 begins, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. Now, kine is plural for cows, and so God is comparing these Israelites to cattle, to cows. You know, I think of cows, if you have cows and you feed them, I mean, they just come in and they're just like bull in a china cloth. They're just coming in, they all just throw their weight around and throw their head around, and they're going to get their food that they want, right? They're not worried about, well, you go first, ladies first, or anything like that. There's no thinking of others in cows. They're just going right at it. Kind of like chickens. You throw something out to a chicken, one will take it, another one will steal it from it. They have no conscience. They have no, you know, idea of right and wrong. And so he's just calling them cows. They just come and force their way in and throw their weight around and get what they want. Here he says that are in the mountain of Samaria. And we know from studying in the Old Testament in the 1st and 2nd Kings that Omri, Ahab's father, he moved the capital of Samaria, of Israel, to Samaria because it was a mountain that was easily defended. So he's talking about the capital city of Israel, mountain of Samaria. And this is what he says about these cows, these kine of Bashan. He says, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy. Now, I don't believe God cares and he expects cows to care for the needy. They're animals. But for us to be called cows, for us to be compared to that, is a different story, because God expects more from us. Whether Christian or not, God has given us his law written on our hearts, and we are made in his image. We are not to just push our weight or throw our weight around and push around and get what we want. And I have a feeling, well, I can see that this is what the people in Israel were doing. If they had to crush the poor or oppress the needy or whatever it took in order to get what they wanted, to get what's mine, they would do it. God expects us to care for the poor and needy. The Bible in 1 John 3, verse 17 says, "For whoso hath this world's good," if we have stuff in this world, we have the ability to help, "whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" If we have the ability to help somebody and instead, and we want to have compassion, but instead we shut up that compassion and walk on by, we do not help a brother in need, the Bible says, how dwelleth the love of God in you? As Christians, we should be willing and able and ready and looking for opportunities to give and help one another. That's the opposite of what was happening in Israel. They were crushing the needy. They were oppressing the poor. Then it says something interesting here at the bottom of verse 1. It says, "which say to their masters, bring and let us drink." Now who's saying what to their masters? I think how I read this, when you go down through verse 3, if you look in verse 3, "and ye shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her." I think this is specifically talking about the ladies of Israel. Female. The cows going out. He's talking about the ladies of Israel. Here they say to their masters or their husbands, "come, give, right? Bring and let us drink." They're demanding their stuff. They want to drink, they want it now. I don't care who has to be crushed. I don't care who has to be oppressed. I want it now. Bring and let us drink. You could take this on to other things as well. You know, I want, you know, that land. Remember Ahab who took Naboth's vineyard? Didn't care about crushing or oppressing the poor. Here we have the ladies of Samaria saying, "bring and let us drink." Now they weren't the one doing the oppressing. They were at home in their house. They just wanted the stuff. But through their desires, through them wanting here the drink, they were oppressing and crushing the poor. Now, could we apply this to our life? In America, we want cheap stuff. We like stuff. You can go to Walmart, it's full of stuff. Right? And there's stuff everywhere in Walmart. And we want our stuff cheap. Not because we can't afford to live, and if we can't, you know, it's just stuff. And we want it cheap so we can buy more stuff. Right? And we could go and buy all kinds of things. We're full of just things and stuff that is not necessary for life. It's not clothing, not food, it's entertainment, it's all this other stuff. Now, could we be oppressing and crushing the poor somewhere in our need for stuff? Do we know how this stuff was made and how it can get to Walmart and something, you know, so amazing can be so cheap? We don't ask questions, do we? We just go buy it. We like our stuff, so we just buy it. But we're not the ones doing the oppressing. We're not, if, let's say these things are made by somebody making 1 cent an hour over in somewhere and it's forced labor. We're not the ones doing that, so are we? Do we get off scot-free? I don't believe so. I think here God is talking to these that say, "hey, bring and let us drink." They're responsible too for the crushing, the oppressing of the poor and needy. If we had a factory going on that was paying people nothing and forced labor of young children or something like this down the road, I guarantee we wouldn't support it because we'd see it. We'd know some of these kids. But if it's across the world sometimes, we don't think about these things. Now, am I saying, I don't know what I'm saying, but I think it's something we should take account of. You know, I don't have the answer to everything because you could say, well, can I look into every product and know where this thing comes from and what? But I think we should try to think about these things and think about other people. We could be responsible through maybe just our wanting of stuff and cheap stuff for people being oppressed, people being crushed. So something to think about with our actions. Because God holds us accountable for what we do know and what we do. Verses 2 and 3. "The Lord God hath sworn by His holiness." God is holy. He's set apart. And He's swearing by His own holiness. There's nothing greater that God can swear by. He's swearing by His own holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you that He will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. So God has sworn, it's a done deal. This is what's going to happen to Israel. They're going to be taken out of their land with hooks. They're going to be pulled out of their land, displaced to another country, which did happen. But at the time Amos was writing it, that was 30 years off. And he said, it's done. I have sworn by my holiness, you will be pulled off with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. Now, posterity, if you leave something in your house for your posterity, that's leaving it for your children and grandchildren. In the Bible, it talks about posterity. It's talking about those that follow after you. And here it says, he's going to also remove their posterity, their children, their grandchildren, with fish hooks. And ye shall go out at the breaches. If there's a gap, you're going to run out this way and run out this way. These, still talking about ladies, because it says every cow at that which is before her. And ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Now here, who are they casting into the palace? It would be their posterity. It would be their children and grandchildren. Just casting their children into the palace, and they're running out the breaches for their own safety. Now this is saying a lot right here. How could somebody, a mother or a grandmother, get rid of or cast their child into a palace and just run out? It's selfishness, isn't it? It's just wanting, you don't care if you oppress the poor, you crush the needy. I want my stuff, bring and let us drink. And it comes to a point where we don't even have natural affections if we allow ourselves. In this culture we live in, we, you know, with all the stuff on TV where people are getting killed, and, you know, you see all this stuff on TV and you get, you know, the messages from the media and from print media, everything telling you, you know, live your best life now. Go get what you can get right now. Take care of yourself. Do all this stuff for me. We can get so wrapped up in me that we can lose our natural affection, even for sons and daughters. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last days, perilous times will come. And one of those things that will happen is people will be without natural affection. And I believe that's what's happening here. They're just dumping off their posterity and running for their own sakes, for their own lives, because they're selfish. They've allowed themselves to get selfish in this nation of Israel, which was prosperous, but they were prosperous because they were crushing the poor and needy. So we need to fight against ourselves losing our natural affection. The affection that God naturally gives us for our loved ones, for our grandmas and grandpas and kids. And one way to do that is to think and to fill ourselves with things that are pure and lovely and true and of good report. Think on those things. So we need to take an active part in what we fill ourselves with. The next part, so God first had something against kind of the ladies of Israel, said what they are doing. Then he comes to verses 4 and 5, and he has something to say about their religious ceremonies, the religious life of the people in Israel. Now, they were religious. They were doing things. They were going, as we read in verses 4 and 5. They were going to Bethel. That's where there was a golden calf that was set up that they could worship. That's where Amos was when he's delivering this message. That's where the chapel of the king was at. There was a religious place at Bethel. Talks about at Gilgal. That was on the other side of Jordan. But that was a religious place, a holy site of Israel. God says, though, come to Bethel and transgress. That means to sin. And at Gilgal, multiply transgression. He's talking about going to these places that they would have thought was where they're the most holiest. They're the most religious. He's saying, go there and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin. It'd be much like, you know, God telling us today, go to church and sin on Sunday. Go on Wednesday and sin. We'd be thinking, that doesn't make sense. I'm going to church. That's where I'm holy. That's where I'm religious. That's where I'm doing stuff. And God is saying, you know, go to your holy things and sin. He says, and bring your sacrifice every morning, sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. They were good at doing some religious type things, of having free will offerings, of having sacrifices, of having tithes, of going to Bethel and going to Gilgal and going to Dan, these different religious places. They were good at doing that, but God is saying that even in their doing that, they are sinning. What they were doing was a sham. It was a mockery of what God had told them to do. They had golden calves. They had priests that were not of the tribe of Levi. They had many things that were way, just against what the Bible says. So God was not accepting of their religious type things they were doing. And kind of the mocking tone, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin. Obedience is what's pleasing to God. To obey is better than sacrifice. They were sacrificing. God asked for obedience. To obey is better than sacrifices. I think God could say this to many of our churches. I just know in America, in central, you know, United States, he could say, go to your church on Sunday and sin. There's sin that takes place in churches. on Sunday, on Monday, on Sunday nights, on Wednesdays. We need to make sure that we're not. We need to stay on guard that we're not, that we don't let things creep in that God could say this about our church. Because these people had a form of godliness, the people of Israel. They would go to Bethel. They'd bring tithes. They'd bring thanksgiving. They'd have things that's a form of godliness, but they definitely denied the power that was behind that religion. James 1 verse 27 says this, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to care to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion and undefiled. That's what each of us needs to be searching after. The Israelites allowed so many things from other countries, from other different things to creep in to where their religion was not pure, it was defiled. And God no longer accepted it. He said, go to Bethel and transgress. Go to Gilgal and multiply transgression. We need to make sure each of us that our religion before God, that our standing before God, what we trust in, what we believe is pure and undefiled. The only way to be pure is to make sure it's from the Word of God. To keep it from being defiled, we need to make sure that we're not compromising to outside world ideas coming in to the church. The Bible tells us to be pure and undefiled, to visit the fatherless and the widows. Just that's basically what the Israelites were not doing. They were oppressing the poor and the needy. God says to visit the fatherless, visit the widows, and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. What's that mean to be unspotted from the world? I picture, you know, if I'm in this suit here, I don't know, it needs to be dry cleaned or something, right? We can't just wash it in a washer. So, I mean, you really want to keep this unspotted. You want to keep it clean. So I wouldn't walk down an alley that, you know, just been rained, and I know trash trucks are going down there and there's puddles of mud and they splash through it. And, you know, I wouldn't walk because I'm not going to stay unspotted. I'm going to get splashed and it's going to ruin this. And if I want to stay unspotted, I'm going to go places I know aren't going to splash me with that. And I think that's the same thing in our life. If we are supposed to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, we want to stay away from places we know can spot us, that can splash on us. That's pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. And that's what the Israelites were not. They had a religion, but it wasn't a pure religion. They were defiled. So we must be willing to bend our will to God's will. To take our traditions, and if they don't match up with what God says, to throw them out. Because Israel was not willing to do that. They had their traditions. They had their golden calf worship. They had what they did at Bethel, what they did at Dan, what they did at Gilgal. And Amos is saying, God is not fooled by that. God is not mocked by that. God does not accept that. God still is the same today. He doesn't accept man-made religion, man-made stuff that we do. So let us, let us learn from the Israelites. Let us learn from Amos here and to make sure that we are pursuing after godliness, pursuing after pure religion. Then he comes to verses 6 through 11, and here God, through Amos, is saying, look at all this stuff I have done to you, Israel. Look at all these different, you know, catastrophes that have happened that should draw you back to me, but they haven't. So we're going to see a few of those in 6 through 11. Starting with verse 6, he said, I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Now, he's not cleanness of teeth. He didn't give them a bunch of toothbrushes. He didn't give them an abundance of cheap dentists that would be qualified to clean their teeth. No, they had clean teeth because they had no food. They had a want of bread. So we're looking here at a famine. God sent a famine in all their cities, he says. But yet, what did they do? Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. God sent a famine in order to get his people to return to him, yet they would not do it. Next in verse 7, he said, I have withholden the rain from you when they were yet 3 months to harvest. I think of all the irrigation going on around here. There was irrigation going on. I mean, the 3 months right before harvest are very important for that corn, for those soybeans. God withheld the rain for the 3 months right before harvest. He caused it to rain upon one city and not upon another. But God had a drought. What was the reason that God sent that drought? in order to draw them back to Him. Yet they would not return, we read in verse 8. We even read that people would wander from one city to another because they're thirsty in this city. There's no water. They'd go to another city and they'd drink some, but they still weren't satisfied. God was doing this in order to draw them back to Him, yet they have not returned unto Me, saith the Lord. So when we look at people, you know, things happen in our nation. Catastrophes happen, whatever. And somebody says, well, maybe this is God trying to draw us back. Is that biblical? Could God do that? Yes, He's done that. God could be sending things in order to draw people back to Him. Verse 9, I have smitten you with blasting. You know, a strong blasting, southern, western, eastern, whatever wind it was, but a hot wind. We know what a hot blasting furnace type wind can do to crops. Give you no harvest. I smitten you with blasting and mildew in the places that it rained, obviously. They had mildew. They had other things that would ruin their crops. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. So He sent pests. They didn't have pesticides back then to spray all over things. If there was a palmer worm out there, it obviously devoured their trees. Yet have you not returned unto Me, saith the Lord. Verse 10, I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Remember in Egypt they had death and they had sickness in their cows and of their animals. They had death of the firstborn. There was pestilence, diseases. Yep, they didn't come back. Your young men have I slain with the sword. So the young men that were off in wars and battles, they died. Not just a few. It says, I've taken away your horses and I have made the stink of your camps to come up under your nostrils. And there were so many bodies, they weren't buried and there was a stink coming up from the bodies. Yet have ye not returned unto Me, saith the Lord. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto Me, saith the Lord. He allowed some cities to be overthrown, to be conquered, to be captured, yet He would pluck them out of them and save them, wanting them to return to Him. So we see in verses 6 through 11 a series of judgments that God placed upon Israel, but the reason for it was judgment, but also to bring them back. Famine, drought, thirst, blasting, mildew, pest, disease, sickness, war, and capture. All these things God says He sent upon Israel. I think Miss June had a good point this morning. She said that people say, how could God, you know, allow this, something bad to happen? It could be that God is the one sending that in order to draw us back to Him. And I know just, what is September 9th? September 11th is coming up in 2 days, Jacob reminded me. But September 11th, what happened in 2001? When a disaster happened, where did the people go? Churches were filled. You know, we don't know if this is true or false conversion, what was going on, but people flocked to God when things happened. So is it reasonable that in times of famine and drought and catastrophe that people would go to God? Yes. And sometimes in our lives, things may happen that aren't good, that are bad. Maybe it's God drawing us back to Him. But in any case, Israel would not return to Him. He says, yet have ye not returned unto Me. So God's already pronounced His judgment in chapter 3. He's going to send a nation from round about to come and destroy them. He's given us more reasons in chapter 4 because of the attitude of the ladies, because of their false worship and their whole religious system. And now He's saying, I've done all these things. I've given you time after time after time after time, yet ye would not return unto Me. God is long-suffering. He's not willing that these people should perish, that this nation should go away. He's given them chance after chance, and He gives us chance after chance. What we must do is come to God. Draw nigh to Him, and He will draw nigh to us. Verse 12, and this is where I got the title for the sermon here. It says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee. Therefore, because they would not return, because of their false religion, because of their attitudes towards the poor and the needy, because of these things, therefore, He says, thus will I do unto thee. That's what He told in chapter 3, that He would allow the nation to be overtaken by an enemy. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now we've heard that, prepare to meet your Maker. It comes from Amos. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Prepare to meet thy God. They knew God, but they went away from Him and they never came back. But each one of them, whether they mocked God or not, whether they loved God or not, each one of us, everybody that's ever lived, is living, or will live, every single person will meet God. We will meet our Maker. We will meet the Creator of the heavens and the earth. The Bible says in Romans 14, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." It doesn't matter what we are on earth, whether we're a king or a peasant, whether we're down in South America or North America or Asia, wherever God created us all, every single person will have to be prepared or will meet their God. Some will go there unprepared. But every single person will meet God. Question I have for you this morning, are you prepared to meet your Maker? Are you prepared to meet the man or the God that created you? What would you say for yourself today if you died and you stood before God and He wanted to know, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I let you live with me for eternity and not go to hell? What would be your reason? What are you standing on if you were to meet your God today? Answer that to yourself. Think about that. What would be your answer if, as in verse 12, you were told, prepare to meet thy God? Why should you live forever with Him? And in verse 13, we get a further explanation of the God that we're talking about. For lo, He that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is His name. We're talking about the Creator of the world, the one that formed the mountains, the God that creates the wind, the God that declared Himself to us in His Bible, through the prophets in the Bible that we have with our hands today. That God, the God that brings each morning, that prepares the morning darkness, the Lord, the God of hosts, is His name. That's the God we're talking about. If you're going to meet the Creator of the universe, the most sovereign, the sovereign in all the universe, would you be ready? Could you answer the question in verse 12, or would you be ready to prepare to meet thy God? Just as Israel was not saved by doing their religious services, right? They went to church, we would say on church on Sunday morning. They gave tithes, they did these things, but they were not prepared. They would not return to Him, and they weren't returning Him to Him through religious things. God can see through that. If we want to be prepared to meet God, if we would like to make it to heaven, Jesus told us what we must do. He said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." So we can make it to heaven on our own if we are perfect. If we are perfect, be ye therefore, because God the Father is perfect. In Him is no darkness at all. He can have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So in order for us to fellowship with God, we must be perfect. That's why Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect." So if you are perfect, you are prepared, you are ready to meet your God. The question is, are you perfect? Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind? Have you ever allowed anything else to come before God? Have you ever taken the name of the Lord your God in vain? Have you ever coveted something you didn't have? Have you ever been drunk? Have you ever stole? Have you ever seen someone in need and you passed on by? If you've done any of those things, you are not perfect. You're not qualified for heaven. You're qualified for hell. So are you prepared to meet your Maker? Are you prepared to meet your God? If you're perfect, you are. If not, you need something else. If you're relying on yourself and your church services, whatever you've gone to, your baptism, maybe your confirmation class, if you're relying on any of these kind of things that you've done, unless you're perfect, it doesn't matter. But God is not willing that any should perish. And so God made a way for us. He made one way for us, and that's Jesus Christ. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life. He was perfect. Jesus wasn't just talking to me. He said, "Be ye therefore perfect." He was perfect, but yet He allowed Himself to be put on a cross and shed His blood and die for the sins of you and I and for the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2 tells us. Jesus Christ died not for His sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And all of our sins of mankind, were the punishment for our sins was placed upon Jesus Christ. The Bible says that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's through Jesus Christ. When I ask you that question, are you prepared to meet your God? If you were standing before God and you had any other answer other than Jesus Christ and His death and His blood that was shed for my sins, that I am not worthy, but it's Jesus Christ who was worthy, and I'm putting my faith and trust in Him. If you have any other answer other than Jesus Christ, you are not prepared to meet your God. Have you bowed down before God and placed your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation? We must do that to be prepared to meet our God. If we're a follower of Jesus Christ, the prospect of meeting God should be exciting. We should be, if He said, prepare to meet our God, and we're a believer, we're a Christian, we can look forward to that. Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's better even to die. We live in Christ. We have Christ with us here, but to die is even better. He goes on to say, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt the two. He wanted to die, but he wanted to live, but he wanted to die more. He said, for I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So Paul was not afraid of death. If he was going to be able to prepare to meet his God, he would have loved it. A Christian should love it because we could be with Christ, which is far better than what we have on this earth. But Paul wasn't going out and ending his life. As he said in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. God had work for Paul to do. We should be, as Christians, looking forward more than anything to being in heaven with Jesus Christ, to meeting our God. But that should also mean that while we're here on earth, why God has us here for a reason right now, or He would have taken us. God has us here for this day and this upcoming week in order that we can do the works that He's before ordained, that we should walk in them. God has good works and good things for us to do, people for us to talk to, people for us to share the gospel with. If we're here, God has stuff for us to do, so we must redeem the time. Even though we're prepared as Christians to meet our Maker, we would love, it's far better to be with Christ than to be here. While we're here, we need to do the works that God has for us. Because Jesus said we should do the work while it's yet day, right? Because night is coming, when no man can work. When we're in heaven, our work on earth is done. So let us all, and that's my challenge today for us believers here, is to take advantage of the time we have, redeem the time, do the things that God has placed before us, and we'll see that if we pray about it, we go into each day with open eyes looking for what we can do for Christ. God, we'll see the things that God has ordained that we should do. So the question, are you prepared? Pray that each one of us can say we are prepared, and that we are prepared because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ prepares us to be fit for heaven. If you don't know that you have called upon Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, but what the Bible says, you're being born again, becoming a new creature in Him, that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you bearing witness with your spirit that you are the Son of God, if you don't know that, I encourage you to get that taken care of today. Go to God in sincere prayer and just call out to Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us bow our heads in closing. Lord, I pray that we all here can be prepared to meet You, and that we look forward to that. And Lord, if we would all go today, what a joyous day that would be. But Lord, we also know that You have work for us to do here, things for us to do while we are on this earth. Lord, help us to be faithful in doing those and to draw close to You and to learn from the examples of the nation of Israel, which could be, you know, kind of showing what's in our life. Maybe we've wandered away and that things have happened in our life to draw us back, but we've still stayed away. Lord, help us to draw near to You and be prepared to meet You through Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.